Okay, so we're going to be reading the Bible today, as always. Today our Bible passage comes from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Good morning. It is nice to be here at 11 o'clock. We don't get to 11 o'clock nearly often enough, my wife and I, so we can see what we're missing out on. What a nice group of people we miss out on seeing so often. Nice to be with you this morning. Now, we're working through 1 John, and last week Mitch reminded us that one of the key themes of this first letter of John is love. And in fact, it's often called the Epistle of Love. That's its big theme. And Mitch was very good at bringing out what that means in practice in our lives every day. This week, John switches our attention from love to truth, but he sees truth as being really closely connected to love. In fact, in the chapter that Mitch preached from, chapter 3 in verse 19, John says, "This is how we know we belong to the truth. And how do we know it? Because we love one another. Love and truth are closely connected." And if I remember, we'll come back to this at the end and see how they connect. The problem for us when we start talking about truth is our world is very confused and muddled about truth. These days, people will say things about my truth or your truth, or what's true for you is not true for me. There was a court case that ended this week in Perth in Western Australia, in which the judge found that Brittany Higgins had lied about a political conspiracy that she claimed had happened. It's the second time a judge has said the evidence doesn't support what she said, so it has to be a lie. And at the end of the court case, she said, "Well, I'm sticking to my truth." So the judge says one thing, the evidence says the same thing, but she's here with my truth. That's really common in our world today. It's as though everyone lives in their own little bubble of truth. You're in your bubble of truth, I'm in my bubble of truth, and if they don't agree, well, it doesn't matter, because there's no objective reality out there which is true for everyone. That's how our world functions. In fact, as William Shakespeare famously said, just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Actually, Shakespeare didn't say that, I just made that up. Because there is a difference between truth and falsehood. And that's what this passage in 1 John is all about, we're looking at today. The difference between truth and falsehood. When I was at university, I studied a lot of philosophy. And what is worse, I enjoyed it, which probably says there's something wrong with me. So I went to some of my philosophy books to see if it would help in looking at how the world is so muddled and confused about truth. And on my shelves, there's a small book written by a British philosopher named Alan White called Truth. And he spends most of the book looking at how philosophers over the centuries have argued this way and that way about how truth works and what truth is. But then in the last chapter, the good news is he reaches a conclusion, which I have to tell you philosophers often don't do, but he reaches a conclusion. And because he's doing a kind of philosophy called analytical philosophy or ordinary language philosophy, he ends up giving us a definition of truth, which is really clear and really helpful. I don't know if it'll agree with what you define truth as, but Alan White said, truth can be defined as how things are. Now, I think that's absolutely brilliant. I think that's quite brilliant, how things are. Because it's three words, it's three one-syllable words. If you get into an argument with someone saying, you know, I think the truth is this and you think the truth is that, then you need to say the truth is just how things are. That's what it's all about. And if we know the truth about how things are in this world, we don't know it because we're clever. We don't know it because we like to believe this or we like to believe that. We know it because God has told us. He's written an entire book, a big long book, the Bible, to let us know how he says things are. And the way he says things are is the way things really are. The world around us, though, is not interested, is not paying attention. You think of what dominates the media these days, or social media, or just ordinary conversations in the office or the workplace or the college or the school. The assumptions people are making are quite different from what God says in the Bible about how things are. The world will say things like, well, you know, we're just higher animals. We weren't made by a creator being. We just evolved from mindless evolution, and when we die, we're just snuffed out. That's the way they're looking at it. They're saying that's how things are. But it's not how God says things are. So when there's a dispute about truth, it's a dispute about how things really are. It's a dispute about reality, so it really matters. And the world around us is simply ignoring that, denying that, ignoring how God says we should live. Different set of values, different belief about what the world is like. The world around us doesn't live by the Ten Commandments. The world lives by the one commandment. Don't get caught. You know, that's enough, isn't it? That's all you need. The problem, as John says, is we need to sort out the true from the false. And he's telling us how to do that in this little passage. Now, in looking at this passage, there are just three headings: false, true, and true and false. So if you're one of these people who keeps notes on your phone or scribble down on the back of an old envelope, there's your three headings: false, true, true and false, true or false. So we begin with number one, false. John begins by looking at the subject of what is false. In the first three verses of the passage that we looked at, then he goes on in the second three verses to look at what is true and how we can tell the difference. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John begins by saying this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is using the word spirit in this context to mean people, persons. Every person is a body, soul, and spirit. The body is what we walk around in, the soul is our personality and memories, and the spirit is our intentions and our plans, often expressed in our words and our actions. So that's what we need to look at. We're looking at people and what people do. In some people's spirits, they embrace this false view of what the world is all about and what it's like. And they then confidently tell us and everyone else how we should live in the world. They're saying false things with great authority. They are what John calls false prophets, claim to speak with authority, but what they believe and say is false. And John's bit of advice is pretty straightforward. It is, don't be gullible. Not everything you read, not everything you hear, not everything people tell you is from God or fits in with how God says things really are. When friends say to you, yes, yes, it's all right, you might as well do that. Or when they say, oh, well, everyone deserves a bit of self-indulgence now and then, don't they? They might not be telling you the truth. You need to be prepared to test every message, check out every message, and not to fall into the delusional falsehood of those people who are ignoring what God says about how things are. And these sort of voices don't just dominate the public media or social media. They're also, sometimes, heard in churches. We have to be honest about this. Now, I could give you many examples, but to be on the safe side, I will give you an American example. On the assumption that the Americans are too far away to want to sue me about this. There is actually a minister in America by the name of Joel Osteen. He runs a church in Houston, Texas. It's huge. The building they meet in is a former sports stadium. That's how big this place is. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. It became a massive bestseller. So what are you saying is, this is a fallen, corrupt, sinful world, but for Christians, life shouldn't be a struggle. Life should be a Rolls-Royce ride. And your best life is not when you're with Jesus Christ in person, with him, in the next life. No, it's right now, here in this corrupt and corrupting world. It's very misleading. He is a false prophet. That's a spirit that needs to be tested. And we should always do that. Be prepared to test every spirit. I used to listen to a preacher who was very fond of saying, don't take my word for it, check it out in the Bible. Isn't that good advice? Don't take my word for it. Check it out in the Bible. And he's not alone, because Paul actually says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, test everything, hold on to what is good. So the test that John is talking about is the same test that Paul is talking about. And in the world we live in today, dominated by a lot of dubious information and doubtful advice, I think it's a brilliant principle to live by. Test everything, hold on to what is good. Now turn back with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. John gives us the test. He says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the best test. This is the central test. We need to look critically and thoughtfully about what people say about Jesus and what assumptions they are making. Are they assuming Jesus matters? Because that's what God is saying to us. God is saying, this is his world. He made it. And when he made it, he didn't just leave it and go on to the next job. He remains intimately involved with the world, not just involved, but controlling the world. God is the loving maker and ruler and controller of the world, and he has sent his own beloved son into the world. That's how much he loves the world. He loves the world so much that he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the truth. That is the picture of how things actually are. Are people, in their statements, in their values, in their advice, are they assuming that to be true? Or are they assuming it's not true, it's not the way things are? That's how we need to test. That's the test we need to apply. I was speaking at a church dinner, south of Sydney, Wollongong, I think, some years ago. I was going to do a gospel talk between the end of the main course and the start of dessert. That's how we kept them listening to the talk. We kept them waiting for dessert, you see. Anyway, I was seated beside a young lady who was one of the guests. She was not a member of the church. She was not a believer. And she said to me, as far as she was concerned, Jesus was just a myth, a legend. He never really lived. He's like King Arthur or Robin Hood. And when I said to her, no, the historical evidence is overwhelming. We have more historical evidence for the existence of Jesus than we have for the existence of Alexander the Great. She was surprised. No one had ever said that to her before. The assumption she was making was that Jesus was just a figure of mythology and we didn't have to pay him any attention. So if we're going to focus on what is true, on how God says things are, we start with the focus on historical reality. Jesus really came into this world. He really walked the dusty roads of the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. If we'd been there, we could have seen him. And this man, this carpenter's son, in reality was God come in human form. He is God's dearly beloved son of John 3:16. And he spoke and taught and healed and lived and died and rose from the dead. And Jesus lives today and rules and reigns today. God says that's how things really are. When people are assuming that's not the way things are, they are wrong and they cannot be trusted, and that's the test we apply. Some years ago, among American Christians, there was a fad to wear a wristband that said, in fact, a long time ago now, a WWJD, and that stood for What Would Jesus Do? And when this became a fad with American teenagers, a lot of us here were quite sort of cynical and we said, oh, it's just a fad, it comes and goes. But when you stop and think about it, it's not a bad question, is it? What would Jesus do? It's probably a good question to ask ourselves when we want to apply this test that John is talking about, the Jesus test, to a decision we're making, a judgment we're making, what we're thinking about, what's going on, what we're going to do next. It's not a bad test. What would Jesus do? I think it's an excellent test. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And John goes on about this. He says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and even now is already in the world. That word Antichrist bothers some people, but there's no need to be bothered about it. When Albie taught us from 1 John chapter 2, he explained to us what Antichrist means. Antichrist just means opposition to Jesus Christ. The opposition can be overt. There can be people who've got their fist in his face and who are really angry. But often that opposition is just silent. It's just, let's ignore Jesus. Let's take him out of the picture. We'll put ourselves in the picture, in the middle of the picture instead. Just ignore him and leave him out. In chapter 2 of this letter, in verses 22 and 23, John says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is Antichrist, is in opposition to Christ, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this opposition to Jesus Christ, John tells us, is already in the world, in his world, back in the first century. And if anything, that spirit is even stronger and worse in our world, in the 21st century. Very often the voice of opposition, the voice of Antichrist, is a very simple message. It just says, ignore Jesus. No, doesn't matter. There are other things to be got on with. Think about yourself. And I think that's what Joel Osteen at his Lakewood Church does. If you've ever seen any of his sermons on television, on cable television, I've made that mistake. He talks to the audience and it's all about them. It's all about them. God wants you to be just happy and successful and achieving things and cruising along nicely now. That's what he preaches about. From the centre of the sermon, he's taken Jesus and he's put his hearers, which is why he can fill a huge building of that size, because people like to hear about themselves. That's what the world does. Ignore Jesus. Move him out. Listen to other voices. You know, whatever TikTok says is normal is normal. We can safely ignore what Jesus says and listen to what the politicians say or the news bulletins or Instagram. But we have responsibilities and duties that Jesus calls us to. But the opposition, the voice of Antichrist, says, ignore that. Just ignore what you're being called to do, what you're supposed to do. You can take it easy. Just relax. Do nothing for a while. Play Candy Crush or Minecraft. You know, don't actually get down to it and do what you're supposed to do. I used to work with a colleague who, whenever there was a spare 10 minutes, would get out his phone and play Candy Crush for ages. It's an easy way to fill time and kill time, but it's not what Jesus is telling us to do. That's the culture of Antichrist. It was there in John's day. It's here in our day. It is already in the world. And having told us the key to understanding what is false, John then turns his attention to what is true. So, second heading, truth. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, John says, are from God, and you have overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We don't often feel like overcomers, do we? I mean, we look at the world around us, we see Christianity squeezed out of the public square, with Christian voices absent or silenced or deplatformed or cancelled. We don't actually feel like overcomers. But John says we are in Jesus and he is in us, and the one in us is greater than the one in the world. We are God's people. God is still in charge. When reality television is filled with sleaze, it can be a temptation to throw up our hands and say, well, that's it. It's gone. A whole society, a whole culture, whole generation been lost to the truth. John is saying, don't do that. God is greater than married at first sight. Don't despair. Don't give up. We feel that they have overcome us, but John says it's only because the story's not over yet. We're still in the middle of the story. We're in the middle of the novel, in the middle of the movie. When we get to the end, it will look different. Billy Graham used to say, I have cheated. I've looked at the end of the Bible to see how it all ends. And we win. That's how it ends. Jesus Christ comes back and he gathers his children into his arms and he judges and destroys all the evil and banishes evil. That's the final chapter. That's how the story ends, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And then John goes on to explain why it may not look like that right at this moment. So back to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The atmosphere, the cultural atmosphere, the social atmosphere around us is polluted and is poisoned. London 100 years ago used to suffer from very dense fogs that they called London pea soupers. They actually looked quite yellow. What those fogs were was a combination of really dense fog and water vapour and coal oil from tens of thousands of open fires burning lumps of coal. It produced a fairly hideous result. In one of the Sherlock Holmes stories, said in 1890, there's a story about this fog forming big oily yellow drops on the window panes and trickling down the window panes. It sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? And it was very dangerous to breathe in this smog. This combination of smoke and fog could actually kill people. The sick, the elderly, the very young died from it. Eventually, the government worked out what was going on. I say eventually because it takes governments a while to do these things. But they eventually worked out what was going on, and they got people to move out of having open fires, burning lumps of coal, to different sorts of heating. The result is, to this day, the fogs in London are nice white fogs, just water vapour and nothing else, as they should be. Now, but that is a picture. That kind of awful pollution filling the air is a picture of the moral pollution that we are living in every day. We are submerged in it. We can easily soak it in. It can easily become part of us. We have to be aware of that. We just have to be aware of and sensitive to the amount of falsehood that surrounds us in the world today. And John goes on to explain why it doesn't look like this is God's world at the moment, because they are from God's world. They are, rather, from the world and speak from the viewpoint of the world, and that's why the world listens to them. And then John wraps up his argument in verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So he's saying, don't be depressed by those people who at the moment will not listen to what the Bible says about how things are, that this is God's world, that Jesus is his son, that we are by nature lost, and we need to ask him to forgive us and change us and take over running our lives. There are people, John says, who will not listen to us, at least at the moment. At some time in the future they may listen, but right now, not interested, ears are closed. But John also says, right now there are people who will listen to us, because God's hand is resting on them, because God right now is bringing them home to himself. They are starting to hear the voice of God in their hearts, and whoever knows God listens to us. So that's what John has to say about what is false and what is true. Our third heading, true or false. In these half a dozen verses, John is warning us against the false and the messengers of the false prophets, and of their false message, opposition to Jesus Christ. And it's a message that wants us to stop focusing on Jesus. So when we leave here and we go wherever we go to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the world wants us to focus on other things. Just leave Jesus behind. You can come back to him next Sunday, but leave him behind and focus on other things, on getting ahead, making more money, indulging yourself. That's what the world wants. So we have to learn to resist the false and stand with the true. John says that when we turn from our way to God's way and put our lives in his hands, when we ask his beloved Son Jesus Christ to take over our lives, then we are in him and he is in us, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God's truth about how things really are in this world is at heart that truth about Jesus. He really did come. He visited the world. He saved his people by dying in their place and conquered death on their behalf. And he calls us to him. And he calls us to be following him every day and in every part of every day and in our lives and every part of our lives. So a number of things follow from this. The first is we have to be sure. We have to be confident and assured that we are standing on this solid rock of God's truth in Jesus Christ. It means we must be prepared to push back against the false, the fantasy, the fairy tale that is dominating the world out there at the moment, a fairy tale in which everyone is the lord of their own life and they can do whatever they wish. We have to make sure we are on the rock-solid reality of how God says things are. Jesus is the one and only Lord and ruler of this world, this God-created world, so he has to be the Lord and ruler of our lives and every part of our lives. How things are in this world is that Jesus is our God and King, our Captain, our Commander-in-Chief, and anyone who can't see that now is setting themselves up for failure and suffering down the track. And knowing God's truth and how things are really comes with an obligation. If we know the truth, if we know what's actually going on, then we have an obligation to share it. For us to know God's revealed truth about how things are and not share it is simply selfish and is not in the spirit of Christ. We have to be prepared to share what we know. If the blinkers have come off for us, we must be prepared to talk about Jesus with those people who do not know him, and invite them to come into his family and into his kingdom. How do we do that? Well, one way is invite them to come along to a course that will teach them about how things really are, about the truth, God's truth. A course like the course that Callum has been running, the Discovery course. The current Discovery course is getting towards its end, but Callum assures me there will be another. So you need to be prepared. Build up the kinds of friendships with people so that you can invite them along, and do more than invite them, bring them along next time there's a course being run, which is going to shed the light of truth on them. And people will sometimes say, look, talking to someone about Jesus would be very hard and I'd get very nervous about it. Can I tell you a good way to start? Pray for them. Just pray for them. Pray for people you know by name who don't know Jesus, and pray that they will turn around and Jesus will come into their lives and take over their lives. Starting to pray for people is a good way to start spreading the light of truth. There are a thousand subtle ways in our society. Our society is telling us to live the wrong way. Every day, every hour of every day, we're given directions, sometimes in small things, sometimes in bigger things. And we need to learn to discern what is wrong and not to be influenced by it. I remember being in a Bible study group some years ago, and there was a young couple, young man, young woman, who insisted that living the Christian life is just living a normal, middle-class, decent, civilized life. No real difference, they said, between us and the decent people around us. If there isn't, there should be. We should be different. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, which he does in the Sermon on the Mount, he is saying be different. He goes on to explain if salt is not different from what it's added to, it's useless. We have to be different. There should be a difference about us. In the first century, in John's time, people could see the way Christians loved each other, encouraged each other. They lived a life with another component, another element that was not present in the lives of the pagans around them, and the same should be true of us. True in the first century, it should be true now. If you go on just beyond the passage we've been looking at, John reconnects truth with love. Having explained the difference between falsehood and truth and how to distinguish them, in verse 7, John says, "Dear friends, love one another. The connection between truth and love is exactly like that. When we love one another, other people can see there is something in our lives about the way life is meant to be and the way the world really is that we need to understand. I mean, if you think back to those American teenagers decades ago with their "What Would Jesus Do?" wristbands, I actually think they're probably pointing us in the right direction. It sounds like a very simple question to ask, but it's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do in this moment with this judgment, this decision, this action? But to be able to answer those questions, we need to know our Bible well and know exactly what God reveals and teaches about how Jesus would want us to do anything. Can we do that? Will you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to yourself. You've taken off the blinkers. You've shown us the truth about this world that we live in, how you've made it, and how it is. Please give us the ability to discern the difference between truth and falsehood, even in the little things. Help us to see those claims being made upon us which are based on the assumption that Jesus is not real and does not matter. Help us to make good, sound decisions. Help us to be confident that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we ask you this in his name. Amen.